See, Jesus is saying, believe me, trust me, ask, believe, trust, ask. Now let me give you a third reason why the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, revival, are to be expected today. And that is because for the last 2,000 years, they're all through history. If I had time, I could give you at least 24 and more revivals that have happened through history. You've heard of the First Great Awakening, right? You've heard of the Second Great Awakening. They've changed America. Let me tell you about the, quote, Third Great Awakening. It happened in 1857 and 58 in the United States of America. New York City, a man named Jeremiah Lanphier went to New York City to start a Bible study. So he started a Bible study, he advertised it, he began a Bible study, or a prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting, not a Bible, it was a prayer meeting, and no one came. And so, you know, the hour went by, no one came, and right at the end, a few people walked in. He kept advertising, kept doing it. Within weeks, his prayer meeting had hundreds. Within months, it had 1,000. Within 6 months, every major city in America, including Cleveland, including Columbus, including Chicago, including Philadelphia, and including Boston, New York City, every major city in America had prayer meetings with over 1,000 people in each of those prayer meetings. And during that time, 1857 to 1858, people were getting saved by a rate of 10,000 per week. 10,000 people in America getting saved per week continuously for 100 weeks. So for 2 years straight, 10,000 people were getting saved every week, and that's 1 million people. Would you say that's a moving of the Holy Spirit, kind of like revival, yes? Now, if Jesus would do that today, since we're 10 times bigger, that would be 100,000 people getting saved every week in America for 2 years. That's 10 million people. If we saw 100,000 people getting saved for 2 years in a row, 10 million people, wouldn't you say that constituted a revival? That's a moving of the Spirit of God? And that's what God wants to happen in our lives. And I want to tell you, I am absolutely certain that God wants to continue. There's no reason why he says, oh, okay, 20th century, 21st century, you know, it's not going to happen. If we trust him and we believe it and we pray, we should expect to see God move actively. And I fully expect that he's going to. So I want to tell you, reoccurring revival. That's what Acts is all about. And that's the way the church is supposed to continue through the ages. Now, secondly, when you outline, you'll see it's periodic persecution. Not only was there reoccurring revivals, there was periodic persecution. Persecution came, and then it came, and then it came. And verse 17 and 18 of today's passage says this: then the high priest and all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, and they put them in the public jail. So they arrested them, and they locked them in the public jail, not the private jail, not some upper-class jail, not some palatial place, but in the common jail with all the common prisoners. And they threw them in. And this was not the first time they're persecuted, even though we're only in chapter 5 of Acts. We have already seen them persecuted. Peter's preaching, they arrest him, they throw him in jail. Here's the second time, within days, weeks at the most, he's preaching, they're throwing him in jail again. And this continues. Persecution comes in waves, and it comes, and then it seems to cease, and it comes. Chapter 6 of Acts. This time, in today's passage, they flogged them. The first time, they didn't flog them. They just let them go. In today's passage, they flogged them. Then in Acts chapter 6, they killed Stephen. They stoned him to death. In Acts chapter 8, we have these words, quote, as the chapter opens, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Chapter 8 also, you see Paul. Paul's on the scene. Paul's breathing his threats against the church and making good on them and killing and locking up people. Verse 12, or chapter 12 of Acts, James gets thrown in jail, Peter gets thrown in jail, and James they kill. And so you see these persecutions occurring. And you will see persecutions from that day all through the ages, even until today. There are people being persecuted all around the world, not so much in America, but all around the world. And more people have been killed in our generation for declaring the name of Jesus Christ than in all the generations preceding this one. Persecution is still here. It comes. We haven't seen much in America, but it does come. And Jesus informed us of this. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, the world would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember this, Jesus said, a servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Did they persecute Jesus, yes or no? Yes, they killed him. They persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you. Persecution will come. When it does, and as you experience, and we experience it personally on different levels, remember this. Scripture tells us that God will be with you, and quote, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape. In other words, if your pressure's on you and people are hassling you simply because you love Jesus and you're trying to live a Christian life, Jesus said he's not going to ever give you more than you can handle as you trust him, and he will be with us. In fact, that's what Psalm 23 says, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And here's a good picture for you to remember. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into fire. And when the persecution came simply because they were worshiping God, it says the king looked in, and when he looked in, he saw not three, but four. And the fourth one looked like a son of the gods. Then they came out of the fire, and when they came out of the fire, he says this, I saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, and their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. So in the temptation, in the trial, in the fire, Jesus was with them. And on the other side, they had no smoke of fire, no singed hair. And God's going to do the same with us today. When you walk through the waters, Jesus says in Isaiah 43, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And the flames will not set you aflame. So you're going to experience persecution. If you decide, I'm going to love Jesus, I'm just going to live for him, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to let people know that I love Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. And when you do, Jesus will be with you every step of the way. Now, the third thing on the outline is this. Increased presence. Increased presence. Here's what I want you to see today. Verse 19 to 21 says this, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. Can you imagine the glory of this? I mean, there they are locked up in jail, and in the middle of the night, an angel comes and just leads them out and says, you guys, at daybreak, you go in the temple court and you begin to proclaim. That's exactly what happened. I mean, doesn't it make your mind wonder, what exactly? How did that happen? I mean, how did it happen? Maybe God froze time, just froze it, and everybody's kind of still, and God just walks them out through the angel. Maybe he blinded all the jailers, and they were blind, and the disciples just kind of walked through. Maybe they were in some kind of a trance or something. Maybe the disciples came invisible. Wouldn't that be cool? And maybe they entered the realm of the angels. Because you know right now, and I'm preaching, you know there's angels around here, don't you? Oh, yeah, if we could lift the veil, you would see angels everywhere. And maybe they just entered for a few moments the realm of the angels. Nobody could see them, and they just walked out. Whatever it was glorious. And the point is this. the more persecution that you face because you're simply living your Christian life, the more Jesus is going to enter your life and the more you're going to experience his presence in extraordinary ways. You remember when Pharaoh was coming at God's people and he kept coming and stronger and stronger, God began to show up and do great and mighty things. And then Pharaoh did a few of the miracles, three magical acts or sleight of hand or whatever he did, satanic empowered miracle, whatever they were, they didn't last long. And God kept raising and raising great, great miracles. And I want to tell you, whenever Satan is coming or you're being persecuted, you can know for sure God is with you. And you can count on the fact, I want to encourage you to pray and say, God, open my eyes. I want to see what you're doing. And God may show you glorious things that he's doing. Now, one of the stories that is a terrific story was Elisha kept telling the king of Israel where the enemies were going to be and where they were stationed, what their next strategy was, because God told him. He said, they're going to be here. And so so the king of Aram got furious and wanted to know who was leaking the information. He said, it's that prophet Elisha. So he sent all of his men, and they surrounded the house of Elisha. And Elisha's servant went out and saw him, came back in and said, oh, Elisha, we're surrounded by all the king's men. And Elisha said, Lord, would you open his eyes so he can see that those who are for us are greater than those who are against us? So the servant went out and his eyes were open, and he saw on all the hills around, he saw all these angelic chariots of fire, and his heart was encouraged. And that's exactly what God will do with you and me. Those angels in the first century still are alive, and they're here to aid us, those who belong to Christ and those who are doing his work. So if pressure comes in and the enemy attacks, don't worry about it. God is going to come up and he's going to do a great thing. Now let me give you a few verses that you want to hold on to and to think of. The first one is this. Romans 5:20 says this. Romans 5:20. When sin increased, grace increased all the more. Somebody say amen. No matter how sin, God's grace is greater, right? God's grace is greater. You cannot sin so much that God can't reach in and save you. Now here's a better one for what we're applying to. Isaiah 59:19 says this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, if you know this verse, finish it with me. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So the flood's coming in, God said, I'm going to raise protection, man. And more flood, I'm just going to raise a standard. I'm going to lift my standard. I'm going to raise it higher and higher. No matter what the enemy has, I'm just going to keep lifting a standard against him. Revelation chapter 12, a wonderful story. So it's in the future. This hasn't happened yet. It is going to happen literally as I tell it. The nation of Israel is going to be attacked by Satan. Satan is enraged at the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel is turning to Christ. They're going to come back to Christ, and they do it in the book of Revelation. And so Satan is enraged, and he's coming at him. And so somehow he is spewing water out of his mouth. It's like a flood is going towards the nation of Israel, and they're going to drown them or something. And then it says, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed all the water, and that was the end of it. And Satan goes off in a huff and in a rage in another direction. Because when God's people are attacked, God's going to protect his people. God's going to watch over his people. And I want to say to you, if you personally have experienced, are experienced, hassle, persecution, pressure, simply because you're trying to live your Christian life, God is going to raise a standard. Jesus is going to show up in a great way. And just open your eyes, because you're going to see God working in an extraordinary way. That's how God does it, and that's what we see in this passage. Then after this, the next thing, and you'll see it on your outline, is worldly confusion. Worldly confusion. Verse 21b says this. Now, when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the full assembly of the elders, 70 elders, It's the who's who in Jerusalem. It's all the doctors of theology, all the philosophies of theology, and the high priest, and all of these elite were gathered together. And when they gathered together, they sent to the jail for the prophet, the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find him there. There was no way, it was vanished. So you had the jail securely locked. You had the guards standing on guard, and when they went in, nothing, gone, vanished. And Scripture goes on to say this, on hearing this, verse 24, on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss. No clue what was going on. They were completely lost. They had no idea what was happening. It says, verse 24, they were wondering what this might lead to. And I'm thinking about that. Okay, the first time you come all out against Christianity, a man rose from the dead. This time you come against Christianity, all the apostles disappear. So what might this lead to? Next time you attack Christianity, maybe the earth is just going to open up and swallow you in. I mean, these Jewish leaders knew that story from Numbers. They were scared. They were petrified. They were confused. They were at a loss. They didn't have any idea what was going on. And I want to tell you this. The more people move away from God and the Bible and Christianity, the more confused and more lost they are. The more foolish they are, really. And the more people go to Scripture and the Bible, the more they have a grasp on truth and reality. Now, we're living in a day when a country is moving far away from God in many ways. And I look around and I say, this foolishness is becoming so obvious, just like it is in this passage. They look at all the earth. This is today's contemporary intelligent leaders. And they look at all this vast world and vast array and everything, and they say, well, that came from nothing. And it's just foolishness, what they think. And they look at mankind and they say, well, see, we've come from animals. And there's this evolutionary thing, and that's how it all has happened. And yet, I mean, we're looking for, give me at least one transition form. Show me some scientific evidence that backs this up. And there's none. And they believe these things. And you take a human being that they can't see because the human being is inside the womb. And they say, well, it's not a human being then. And it's just utter foolishness. They say truth is relevant. So every religious group is equal and in what they believe, when in fact, many of them believe the exact opposite. You're just mutually exclusive. And they can't possibly mean the same thing when they're going in absolutely opposite directions, contradicting one another. And they say, no, that's okay. It's just, it really is irrational and nonsensical. They say mankind is inherently good. So we don't need any police force or law enforcement. They say, you know, criminals are basically good, so just let them out and just live where they want to. They say, you know, destroying the nation, destroying the cities of the nation will make us a stronger nation. They say, you know, you need to confess sins of somebody you don't know, you've never met, and lived 100 years ago. And on and on and on their litany goes, and they're illogical, they're irrational, they're unbiblical, they're non-truth. They defy common sense. And this is what your PhDs, your masters, your college students, this is what much of the elite of America believe. And all of it is nonsense. And I tell you, the further people move away from Christ, the more foolish they become. And the more they move to God, the more truth that they understand. Hey, we're not baffled Christians, are we? We know where this world's going. We know what's going to happen. We can lay it out. And they're so confused and so lost. And then, next, we see the apostles' boldness. Number 5, the apostles' boldness. Now, while the world is getting confused and lost, the apostles, fishermen, common people, blue collar, like you and me, are growing more and more bold, more and more courageous, and more and more clear. So the Sanhedrin, this think tank, this group of intellectual elites, call him in, and he said, "Now we gave you strict orders not to teach anymore in this name. Yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." To which the apostles say, "Now these are my words, not Scripture's words." Well, you know, we know who we're following. We know what the truth is, and we're going to continue to do it. In their words, they say in this classic verse of Scripture, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than human beings. That's what we're going to do. You know, your mind, your righteousness, your wisdom, your history, you keep changing everything. We're going to believe God, and we're going to obey God, and that's exactly what we're going to do. And then, to top it off, Peter and the other disciples, it says, launches into a bold, blunt, blistering, biblical message. I want you to hear it again. Verse 30 says, "The God of our ancestors," he says, you know, Jewish leaders, you know, we have the same Old Testament scripture. "The God Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, raised Jesus Christ from the dead, whom you killed." That's pretty blunt, wouldn't you say? "You're the sinner. You're the one who's killed him." They brought conviction straight to their face. "You did so by hanging him on a tree, a cruel, rugged cross. And God exalted him at his right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance." Listen. Listen to this theology. "That he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit who God has given them." So Peter is saying, listen, God has brought the Messiah to you, Sanhedrin. You killed him. We're the apostles. You're attacking us. Now this Jesus came as your long hoped for Messiah that is predicted so many times in the Old Testament. And here he came. You're rejecting him. You rejected him when Christ was here. Now you're rejecting him through the official representatives of Christ. And because you did this, Sanhedrin, you cut off Jesus. God is cutting you off. You reject God. God is rejecting you. And so, it's been over 2,000 years, and the Jewish nation has been set aside. They do not believe in the Messiah. You'll find a believing Jewish person here, a believing Jewish person there, but they do not. And God said, okay, Jewish nation, you're going to reject me, then I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And through the Apostle Paul primarily, it began to go to the Gentiles. And now most people that come to Christ are Gentiles. Very, very few Jewish persons. They've been set aside. And Scripture tells us that they've been rejected. They've rejected Christ. And for 2,000 years, they're cut off. Now, the Bible tells us when they're coming back. The nation of Israel is coming back to Christ. In the future, at the end of a 7-year tribulation period, they will come back. This is very clear in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. It's very clear in Ezekiel. It's very clear in Ezekiel, but it's also in Zechariah. And we see all of this, and Jesus will be accepted by the Jewish people, and the Jewish people will come back as a nation. But until then, he's rejected them, because they've rejected him, and they've lost out on this for over 2,000 years. So confronting them with the gospel message, confronting them in the face, proclaiming the truth about Christ and who he is and why he came, verse 33, it says, when they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put him to death, and they would have put him to death if it wasn't for Gamaliel. And so I want you to hear Gamaliel and his speech, and that's the next point in our outline, and it is this. Gamaliel's intervention, verse 34 to 40. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people. They all loved him. He was famous. He was the most famous person in his generation, except Christ now, historically speaking. But he was the number one Jewish leader that everybody revered and respected for a 100-year period. And there was much history on him and much written about him. So he stood up, he ordered the men out of the room, and when they went out of the room, he dressed he addressed the Sanhedrin, and he gave them two stories. The first story he gave them was about a man named Theudas. And Theudas brought a resurrection, had 400 men. He got killed. His 400 men dispersed, and that was the end of that. So he tells another story about Judas from Galilee, Judas a Galilean. And he had a group, and he raised up, and he created a revolt. But he got killed, and his group dispersed. And so Gamaliel said this, quote, "It is my judgment that you should leave these men alone and let them go. For if the purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop these men, and you will only find yourself coming against God, which, of course, you could never win a battle against." And here's what I want to say about Gamaliel. Two statements. One is dead right. The other is dead wrong. In one of his statements, he was absolutely correct. In the other statement, he was absolutely incorrect. And the statement that he was correct on is, if this is of God, if this movement's of God, you come against God, you're never going to win. You're going to fail. Now, that statement is absolutely true. But the second statement that he said, which is, well, you know, if this thing succeeds, then it must be of God. And so if it endures, then God must be with it. And that is absolutely wrong. And I want to prove it to you. And I know he gave two stories from the recent history of these revolts in Jerusalem. But we've lived a little longer than that. It's now 2,000 years. And as we look, here's what we see. 1870, a group emerged called Jehovah's Witnesses. That was 150 years ago. They've lasted 150 years ago. You got to say that's a long time. But what you cannot say is that's of the Lord. It is not of the Lord. It is a cult. It is not a Christian group. 1830, another group emerged called Mormons. Now it's been 190 years. They've been going for 190 years. You look at some of their palaces, it looks like it's good. And so they've lasted a long time. So do you conclude it's of God? No. It's not of God. There's nothing Christian about it. It rejects Christian doctrine. It is not a Christian group. It is a cult group, and we recognize that. Well, how about Islam? 7th century A.D. That's 1,300 years. They've been around for 1,300 years, so they must be of God because look how long they've lasted. In fact, you know, that's one of their arguments. Look how long we've lasted. You know, if this wasn't of God, it would have perished. But look, we've lasted 1,300 years, so it must be of God. Wrong. It's not of God. It contradicts Scripture. It is unbiblical. It is non-Christian in any sense of the form. Well, let's go back to Buddhism. Buddhism started 6th century B.C., 2,600 years. This lasted a long time. It's got to be of God, right? It's lasted that long. God's got to be on it. Wrong. Buddhism isn't Christian. It's not biblical. It doesn't parallel anything that's biblical. Well, how about Hinduism? Hinduism started 2,300 years B.C. That makes it over 4,300 years. So it lasted so long, it's got to be of God. Right? Wrong. Gamaliel was dead wrong. Because something exists and lasts does not make it of God. What makes it of God is if it matches what Scripture says. And so, why am I making this point? Because this is about Gamaliel's intervention, and he was a nice guy, and he helped them out. And if it wasn't for him, they may have got killed. And so he was a very nice guy. And it's so easy to make a conclusion that, well, he was a nice guy, so he must have been of God. And so we're going to see Gamaliel in heaven. He was a Pharisee. Jesus railed against the Pharisees. Pharisees did not believe Scripture. They traditioned. They blocked out Jesus. And Jesus was strong words against the Pharisees. And so we know Jewish history. We know the history of Gamaliel. He was a very famous guy. He died a loyal rabbi, not a Christian at any rate. So you may come across someone in life who is kind to you and nice to you and tolerant and might try to intervene. Don't hurt these Christians. You know, don't punish these Christians. Don't persecute these Christians. You know, be nice to them. I mean, be fair. Be tolerant. And you might conclude, well, you know, this is a nice person. They must be a Christian. Do not make that conclusion. They're Christian. If Jesus is in their heart, they love Christ, they serve Christ, they're committed to Christ, they're born again, they want to follow Christ. That's a Christian, not somebody who's nice. And so don't be fooled when you find somebody that God may use in your behalf to intervene and to kind of reduce the pressure. That's good. Thank God for that. But don't make the fatal mistake of thinking that if he's got a good speech or he's intelligent or he's smart or he's kind or he's tolerant, then he must be a Christian. Certainly not. And that's the story of Gamaliel. So he did intervene. It was helpful, and praise God. But he was in no way, Gamaliel was not a Christian according to Scripture and history. So finally, we have the apostles rejoicing. It says, verse 40, his speech persuaded them. In other words, he called off the dogs, the Sanhedrin. His speech persuaded them, and they were flogged. You know, the first time they let him go, and here they are preaching again. This time they flogged them to show them, you know, we're the powerful authorities. You need to obey us. You know what flogging is? You know, the Bible, Jewish tradition, you can't exceed 40 stripes. 40 is going to kill somebody. And so it's 40 minus 1, or it's 39 lashes. And they'll take a stick, or they'll take a rod, or they'll take a whip, or they'll take a cat of nine tails, and they will beat their back. And if you're not strong, it could kill you. And this is what they did to the apostles. And then they let them go, and they ordered them, quote, do not speak in the name of Jesus again. And so what did they do? I mean, the authorities just beat them up and scolded them not to go. What did they do? Let me tell you three things they did and we should do. Number one is they praised the Lord that Jesus could be seen in them. Now listen, if you're persecuted because you're a Christian, first thing you need to do is say, wait, they see Jesus in me. They realize I identify with Jesus, and this is a good thing. As you should be glad, because it's a bad thing not to be seen as a follower of Christ. It's a bad thing to mix in with the world. It's a bad thing when they can't tell you from a non-Christian. That's a bad thing. You want them to recognize, well, you don't tell that joke around him. You know, and you watch what you say, and oh, he's a Jesus freak or she, and rejoice. If people criticize or mock you because you're Christian, they know you're Christian. And Jesus can be seen in you. And the second thing is that they actually rejoiced because they suffered disgrace. Now, Jesus was crucified for you, right? If so, say amen. I mean, he was terribly crucified for you. He got beat with flogging and many other things. He was crucified for you too. He's suffocated a painful death. They outruled it, outlawed it. It was so inhumane. And that's what he did for you. And can we not endure a little suffering for him? Somebody mock us, not let us join the crowd, or whatever it may be. They rejoiced because Jesus counted them worthy to suffer for them. And the third thing they did is they did not stop proclaiming the gospel. They did not stop witnessing. They went from door to door, and they went and they continued to teach. Now let me say this. Now I've said this before, and I want to say it again. Nothing can stop the gospel but you. Nobody can stop you. Only you can stop you. Beating, persecution, criticism cannot stop the gospel. It cannot stop it. 1950, there were 1 million Christians in China. And China didn't want it, and they didn't like it. And they said, stop it. Get out, or we're going to kill you. And so at that point, 1950, China's Christian group went underground. Today, there's not 1 million, and they weren't exterminated. Today, 50 million Christians in China. Somebody say, amen. See, persecution can't stop it. And I said this before. Persecution will make you a stronger Christian. And persecution will advance the gospel. And persecution will make you purer. So when persecution comes, and we're getting a little bit of it in the United States, and we may get more, don't stop proclaiming the gospel. just, yeah, you're right, you know, I'm convicted and condemned as charged. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. That's all there is to it. And the gospel will get stronger. The church will get stronger. And the gospel will go out like never before. The church will get purer. And that's the story of the first century church in action. Now, in closing, I'm just going to go through these seven, just name them very quickly. And I wanted you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me what you're speaking to me about how the church ought to operate, how I ought to operate in my Christian life. And as you do, as the Holy Spirit convicts you, then just obey Him. Just say, okay, Lord, I hear your voice, and I'm going to do what you say. So bow your heads with me. I'm just going to go through this. And they go like this. Reoccurring revival. Jesus Christ came to bring revival. Jesus wants revival. And if you're here and you say, I've committed myself, no revival. There's no such thing. It ain't going to happen. Jesus wants it to happen. This world needs it, and He's looking for a catalyst. And I want to encourage you to open your heart and open your mind and begin to pray and say, God, pour out your Spirit. Send revival on me and my family and my church and this nation. That's what God is speaking to you. I want to encourage you to begin to obey today. Persecution is going to come. Don't back away from Christ because of persecution. In fact, you will become stronger because of it. And your faith will increase and reach more people. Persecution surely is not going to stop you. It's only going to make you stronger. So stand firm and do not give up. Third, increased presence. You want to see the miraculous work of Christ? Then get out and proclaim your faith. And when the enemy comes on like a flood, God will raise a standard against him. And God will reveal himself more and more, and we may just be seeing angels. We may see God doing these miraculous things that we cannot account for, but we know it's miraculous, and that's what God wants to do. So stand up for him and do not shrivel back. Fourth, worldly confusion. Do not be attracted by the PhDs and the highly intelligent and political leaders and the popular stars of our day. Just because they're nice or they look nice or they have some clever things to say. Without Jesus Christ, they're not going to make it to heaven. And don't be fooled. Even if someone is kind and sympathetic about you and your faith, they need to know Christ, and without Christ, they shall perish forever. And so pray for them and ask God to allow you to be a witness to them. Gamaliel's intervention. Apostles rejoicing. If pressure comes to you, just say, Lord, I'm going to praise you, and I'm not going to stop. If my mother doesn't like it, I'm not going to stop. My dad doesn't like it, I'm not going to stop. My spouse doesn't like it, I'm not going to stop. My siblings, I'm not going to stop. My friends, my teacher, my professors, my co-workers. The Lord help us to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, not be arrogant, but help us to stand firm and not deny you and be strong. And when that happens, I pray you will pour out your Spirit upon your church. And we will see and we will experience what the first century believers did. Lord, help us all to understand that what we read today and what we looked at is true and alive and has not changed. You have not changed. And help us to get back and be the church of the first century. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.